Okay, we need a volunteer to read the first 30 verses we're going to cover in this chapter. It's a long one. So, if you don't volunteer, we will volunteer you. Okay, Scott. Yep.
1 through 30?
Yep.
Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give it its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore Daniel went to the Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captains of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these: As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.
Okay. Exciting story. We don't know what the dream was yet, do we? So that'll be next week. Daniel 2 is a very important chapter, and it's parallel to chapter 7. In chapter 2, we have this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and that's the view of the kingdoms of the world from man's point of view. When you get to chapter 7, they're wild beasts, and that's from God's point of view. So from man's point of view, they look quite wonderful, but from God's point of view, they're quite awful. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but this dream was not because he drank too much or ate too much. God is revealing to him God's plan, or what the plan for the future is. And from verse 29, which Scott just read, appears that Nebuchadnezzar had been contemplating the future as he lay in his bed, and God used it as occasion to give him this dream. And the chapter is very powerful, a testimony of the fact that God is sovereign, meaning that he's in control of all things, that he either allows or causes all events in the world. And that's what verse 21 is about, where he says, and he changes the times and the season, he removes kings and raises up kings, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. He is the one who is in charge here. And that should be a great comfort to us if we are undergoing difficult circumstances, and even as we see the events occurring in our country, which is causing some people to really panic and to fear what's going to happen in the future. And beside the fact that it's a prophetic revelation, this is also an intriguing story with mystery, suspense, and fear. The lives of Daniel and his three friends are in jeopardy. And just as in chapter 1, when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would obey the Lord and not eat the food offered to them because it was contrary to the word of God, and God honored that. And God is testing. He's testing the hearts of men here, and it's another great test for Daniel. First of all, we see the king's dream has a dream in verse 1. And it occurs in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, which means that Daniel and his three friends are still in training, because remember, they were to be trained for how long in chapter 1? See, were you paying attention last time? 3 years. So 3 years of training. This is only the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, so they're still in first or second year of their training. They had not graduated from the school of wise men. And here this king's dream greatly troubled him, and he could not sleep. So he calls for his advisors in verse 2. He called for the magicians. These are literally, the word magician here means to write with a stylus and refers to sacred writers. The astrologers were Babylonian priests of Ashipu, doctors who used conventional treatments, drugs, and magical arts to heal people. They were like doctors for the elite, because the common people didn't go to doctors. Didn't have doctors to treat them, but within the palace there were these doctors. There's pictures of them on reliefs carrying poppy seeds or poppy plants, which indicates they use what opium or whatever you get from poppies, and different spells and also other treatments. And then there were the sorcerers. Sorcerers used drugs, charms, and potions similar to shamans and witchcraft of today. And of course, the people at that time were quite superstitious. This type of witchcraft is condemned in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. But Israel still practiced it, and it's one reason they went into captivity. Then the Chaldeans were not Babylonians. So this is not the old Babylonian Empire. This is a Neo-Babylonian Empire who were ruled over by the Chaldeans, including Nebuchadnezzar. They were a strong tribe from the region that defeated Assyria and took over Babylon. And so the Chaldeans here would be a superior class of advisors. And then there's also in verses 27 in verse 27 it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, the secret which the Lord has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. So we're here have wise men, which is a general term, and soothsayers, those who told the future like fortune tellers of today. So this was Nebuchadnezzar's counselors. This was his staff. These were the experts, the highly educated and sophisticated people of that day. Now, today we have the same thing, don't we? The president has advisors, and we have experts, like our friend Dr. Fauci is an expert, right? We need to listen to the experts, we're told. These are the elitists who know all the answers. And so there's this disdain for common people, and they don't know what way is up. So the elitists have to make the decisions for us. We had the same thing in Acts. Remember when Peter and John healed the man in the temple, and they said these were just uneducated Galileans. You know, what do they know? And yet they're the ones that made this lame man walk. They didn't have that kind of power. And so when we have this in addiction ministry as well, that, well, you just go by the Bible, you don't really know what addiction is. When God's word has the answers, and they really don't. But they're the experts. We have the same thing in evolution. Supposedly the evolutionists, the scientists, know. But they can't tell you or give the evidence that is needed to prove evolution. You know, they can tell you this rock is 100 million years old. Well, how do you know that rock's 100 million years old? Well, because the fossils in it are 100 million years old. Well, how do you know the fossils are 100 million years old? Because the rock is 100 million years old. So they really don't know, do they? They're just making things up. But the Bible speaks authoritatively on this stuff. It tells us where we came from, how we were created, why we're here, and where we're going. Man doesn't have the answer. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. So instead of listening to the experts, we should listen to God, shouldn't we, in the Word of God. Find our answers there. But the king demands of these men, these professionals, these were the people who were getting paid to give the king advice and to tell him what's what. And so in verse 3, the king said to them, I have a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Now that's a dumb statement in itself, isn't it? Nobody lives forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Actually, it's even stronger than that. Starting in verse 4, the text is in Aramaic, and that's from chapter 2, verse 4, and through chapter 7, verse 28. And it's believed that Daniel wrote this in Aramaic because it was the language of the day, much like English is today. And because these prophecies, it deals with the Gentiles. And then when he gets to chapter 8, then the prophecies refer to Israel and the future of Israel. So that's why it's believed it's written in Aramaic. And the request the king makes is that they would make known the dream and its interpretation. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you will gain time because you see my decision is firm. If you not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. They said, well, this is impossible. This is a difficult thing because, after all, only God knows. The gods know the dream and the interpretation. But I thought that's what their job was, to know what the gods said. And if they're going to tell the future, they got to know things that are not unknown. So what he was doing was he was trying them and testing them to see if they were telling the truth. They were just making things up as they go. Now, had Nebuchadnezzar actually forgotten the dream? Probably not. Because if he had forgotten the dream, the wise men could have made up a dream for him. So he didn't trust them. Because if he told them the dream, they had manuals that would tell them interpretations. Here's one of the manuals that has been found about dreams. I'm not sure exactly where this came from. Oh, it's from Egypt. It's unlucky to recount a dream before breakfast. And dreams themselves have many interpretations attached to them. To dream of a flood heralds misfortune. To dream of owls means an accident is coming. To dream of breaking ice means one will soon be moving. Amongst the flood of occult literature, there are many so-called Egyptian dream books which go into the interpretation of all kinds of dreams. And I'm sure you can buy them on Amazon and eBay, all kinds of occult items. Because it's becoming very popular today. As people turn away from the Bible and the Word of God, they're looking for answers. And they're worried about the future. So they turned to the occult. Nebuchadnezzar was a young man at this time, but he was a genius, even though he was a madman in many ways. But he saw that these men were using smoke and mirrors and saw their lies and deception. And he's revealing that they really are a bunch of clowns masquerading as experts. So he doubted them. And so he gave them this test. Now, the retribution in verse 5 was that they would be cut into pieces and their houses would be made an ash heap and actually a dunghill. And there's two other examples of this in the scripture. 1 Samuel 15:33, but Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And that was, of course, Saul was supposed to kill Agag and all the Amalekites, and he spared Agag. Samuel, to show God's displeasure, cut him into pieces. And Agag's a picture, and the Amalekites are a picture of the enemies of God. And that will be their ultimate end. And then their house shall be made an ash heap or a dunghill, 2 Kings 10:27. And they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it into a latrine to this day. So actually, that was their restroom, public restrooms were going to be their houses. They need a few of those in San Francisco, I guess. So they would be torn limb to limb and their houses be made into a restroom. And so that's quite a serious thing. But, verse 6, however, if you tell the dream in its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and interpretation. They had every reason to answer his request. But since they didn't know the answer, it didn't do much good, did it? So their reply was that this is unreasonable. No one has ever asked the Chaldeans to do this kind of thing. And so he became more furious, verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel's companions. Now, there's some question whether the killing had actually begun yet. In verse 12, where it says, he gave the order to kill them, and because of, he felt they were insulting him. And Nebuchadnezzar was known for his outburst of wrath and extreme cruelty. We say that in chapter 3, verse 11, when he casts the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Okay, so this was a test for the wise men, but it was also a test then for Daniel, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered. In verse 13, he goes to Daniel and his companions to kill him. Verse 14, the counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Daniel was prepared for this crisis, and I think God prepares us for different crises in our life as well. And he's promised not to test us above what we are able to bear. Daniel was prepared. He had been raised in a God-fearing home. That's because his name, we see from his name, meaning God is judge, that his parents had a respect for God. We see this when he would not partake of the food offered to idols, that he purposed in his heart and he prepared his heart, like Ezra, to do the will of God, to trust the Lord and to do his will no matter what. To prepare means to make ready beforehand for some purpose, use, or activity, to work out the details of the plan in advance. And this was Daniel. And it's us too if we are wise. Victory in our lives depends and does not happen by accident. Louis Pasteur said, chance favors only the mind which is prepared. It begins with preparation. The preparation begins inside of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So if our hearts are not right, nothing we do is going to be of any profit. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 7:3, said this to Israel, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And so we need to be prepared, don't we, for the conflict. And we fail to begin the day with the Lord, then usually our day doesn't turn out the way that it should. Prepare yourself for the day. That's why Daniel answered wisely. As I said, the killing may have already begun. This is what verse 13 seems to infer, and they began killing the wise men, or implies. The ESV says they were about to begin killing the wise men. So either it had begun or they're about to begin. Arioch, the chief executioner. Now, I wonder what he looked like. If Nebuchadnezzar gave him the job of killing all the wise men, just think of the kind of guy he was. Not the guy you want to meet in an alley. But Daniel immediately showed his strength of character in his response. Leon Wood writes, "He was suddenly confronted by men who had been sent to take the life of himself and his friends for no crime at all. And he was able to respond in a remarkable manner indicated. He evidenced no panic, no despair, no frustration, but only spoke wise words in response. People live and act in the moment of crisis as they have prepared themselves through previous experiences. Daniel demonstrated his sterling character developed through prior days of trusting God." See, when the crisis comes, it's too late to prepare yourself. That's why they say if you're going to carry firearms, you know, if you're going to have to use them someday in a crisis, you better practice. You better prepare. Or you're just going to shoot yourself in the foot or something. Prepare. Prepare your heart. And as you go through different things in your life and respond the way God wants you to, you'll become used to doing it that way. God's way. He answered with counsel. That word means discretion, the product of wise counsel from the scripture. He answered with wisdom, which is discernment. He answered appropriately. Now, if he had come out with an attitude, you know, Arioch could have just chopped his head off, right? He didn't have any compunction not to kill him, because that was a command from Nebuchadnezzar. And if you didn't follow Nebuchadnezzar's orders, then you were dead. He questions why the order was so urgent and why he had not been given an opportunity to try to solve the mystery. And his demeanor and words no doubt affected the hardened officer who explained the situation to him. So then Daniel not only answered wisely, he acted wisely. Verse 16, "So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king his interpretation. He spoke to the king, and Nebuchadnezzar gave him time. And he did not ask the king to give him the dream, to tell him the dream, that he'd give the interpretation. No, he said, just give me opportunity and I will make known to you the vision," which was quite bold, but really he had nothing to lose either, did he? But he was trusting that God would provide him with interpretation and the dream. Secondly, he partnered with his fellow believers, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And this is what we're told to do. This is why we have a prayer meeting. We're to gather together, aren't we? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there Jesus said, I am in the midst of you, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. There is power in prayer, and there is power in the church when it prays together. It says in Acts that the place, when they gathered together and prayed, the place was shaken. And so if we're going to shake this world that we live in, if we're going to turn the world upside down like Paul did, we need to pray and with other believers. So he prayed, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And notice that the basis of his prayer was God's mercies, not his righteousness. When we pray according to the mercies of God, because we don't deserve anything he gives us. It's by his grace and mercy that he answers prayer. There's no indication that Daniel was pursuing the glory that Nebuchadnezzar had offered. In fact, during chapter 5, remember that story, when he interprets the writing on the wall, verse 16, Belshazzar says to him, and I have heard of you that you can give interpretations, explain the enigmas, and now if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. He wasn't interested in glory from men, but only from God. What a great testimony he was to in the courts of Babylon. So just as we are witnesses in this world we live in today, faith and doubt. You probably heard this poem before. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, faith answers I. Daniel believed God and believed God had the answer. So he answered wisely, acted wisely, and he reacted wisely in verses 19 through 24. He praised God for answered prayer, verse 19. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness. His light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. I have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. He praised God for answered prayer. So in a vision, the dream was revealed to Daniel. You remember that apocalyptic visions and dreams were common when Israel was out of the land. We saw that Daniel had these kind of visions and dreams, Ezekiel as well, and Zechariah. They all had these apocalyptic, which refers to the last days, these visions. And that occurred when they were outside of the land. God is still witnessing in a dramatic way to his people. And so God is in charge of the affairs of men. And we need not fear nor fret because of evildoers. And we can rest in the Lord, can't we, during this time. So he went quickly to Arioch and told him to spare the wise men. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king. I will tell the king the interpretation." God preserved his witness and gave him this remarkable prophetic dream. And you know, God can use us. But we need to live in such a way that God can use us to be a witness to him in these last days. Then he spoke to the king. And again, he praised God for giving him this wisdom. Verse 25, then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, "I have found a man in the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." Notice how Arioch takes credit for finding the answer to the king's dilemma. Daniel didn't, however. Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has been revealed to me because I have the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So he gives credit to God for the answer and gives all glory to him. And you notice how he doesn't build himself up at all here, does he? He didn't say, "You know, I have an inside track here with God, and if you listen to me, I can tell you what he's going to do." Now, that's what the wise men would have done, right? They would have been patting themselves on the back. "You know, I got the answer here, king." Daniel didn't do that. He says, "There is a God in heaven." And what he's doing is he's showing that the God of heaven is far superior than any gods of the Babylonians. And that's what we are to do. That's what we are doing when we're witnessing, are we not? We're saying this wisdom of God is greater than men. They don't have answers. Our universities don't have answers. They got philosophies. They have belief systems which are far from God because they worship humans, humanism rather than God, but they don't have answers to ultimate questions. But you and I do, simply because we have God's word. Now, we can't take credit for it, can we? It's because of superior wisdom that we have. And that's why you don't argue people to heaven. You share them the word of God. That's where the truth is. That's where the power is. And that's what Daniel did here. He pointed to God. Says he has the answer. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to listen to what he has to say. And so next time we'll look at this vision, this great metallic vision or beast or image that he sees. Verse 31, "You, O king, were watching. Behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and clay, and you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that there was no trace of them to be found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now you can imagine that Nebuchadnezzar probably almost fell off his throne here when Daniel begins to describe this, but you can also understand how he didn't understand what in the world this was. So next week, come back, we will find out what that's all about.